share. I feel a little bit strange standing here sharing a message this morning. But I'm thankful that God has given us this opportunity. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Yesterday I was at home studying, and we had a lightning strike really close to the house, and our internet got fried. I used my internet to print my message. So last night I got busy and I started writing out. So if I bumble around a little bit this morning, it's because I had to handwrite everything last night. And hopefully it'll come out the way it's supposed to be this morning. I want to begin this morning with a key verse that we have, John chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. We're talking this morning about John the Baptist, and we're going to share about John the Baptist's life. This is going to be a little bit more, maybe a documentary of John the Baptist at the beginning here. Hopefully we'll get to something else a little bit later. But I want to begin by sharing a story with you about a man by the name of Mr. Tweed. Mr. Tweed was a naval officer. When Pearl Harbor was attacked, Mr. Tweed somehow got onto the island where Guam is at. He hid out on this island for almost 3 years. The Japanese had come in, they had taken over the island. He was hiding from all the guns, he was hiding from all the soldiers. And here he was, a young naval officer by himself, not sure what's going to happen. One day on July 10th, 1944, as he was looking out across the water, here there's this ship going across the water, and it was a friendly ship. It was an American ship. So he reaches in his pack and he pulls out a tiny mirror. I have a big mirror here this morning. And he got this tiny mirror and he flashed SOS. Not yet, Danny. A little later. He flashed SOS to this ship. The ship saw it. They turned and they came over and they rescued him. We're going to stop with that story here. We'll come back to our mirror here after a while. We'll come back to this story. Maybe explain a little bit of this. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to look at John the Baptist's life really quick. We're going to go through quite a few scriptures. And for you Bible scholars, this is going to be an old story. But for some of us, maybe a little bit younger, there's some things that happened in John the Baptist's life that we didn't know about. Maybe we never really heard about John the Baptist's life. So let's see what happened here with John the Baptist. We're going to look at verse 5. Children, I'd like to ask you, who was John the Baptist's father? Who of the children knows who his father were or his mother? Anybody know? We have an older child that does. Okay, those older children. Zechariah was his father. His mother was Elizabeth. We see that in verse 5. He had a mother and father, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Verse 6, he talks about how they were righteous before God. They were blameless. But Elizabeth was barren. Elizabeth had no children. And she was getting older. It says she was stricken in years. She was getting older. Zechariah was a priest. And in his priestly duties, once in his lifetime, he got to go into the temple to burn incense. This was his opportunity. So he goes into the temple to burn incense, and they had been praying for a child. It tells us that here a little bit later. But he goes in to burn incense, and as he was in here, the people were outside waiting, wondering what's happening to Zechariah. He doesn't come back out. He's inside there. Well, while Zechariah was inside burning the incense, all of a sudden on the right hand of the altar, here there is an angel, Gabriel, standing there, has a message for Zechariah. He tells Zechariah, you're going to have a child. And Zechariah is wondering, I'm old, my wife is old, how's this going to be? And because he doubted, in verse 20 it says, behold, thou shalt be dumb. The angel said, because you doubted, because you didn't quite believe me right away, you're going to be dumb. The dumb word dumb here means you're not going to be able to speak until the time is fulfilled. Now we're going to go on to verse 57, same chapter. It says, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought, she brought forth a firstborn son. And it's interesting here, as we read through this little section here, those that were helping 8 days later at a circumcision, they came out and said, let's name him Zechariah, because that's what his dad was named. But when Zechariah was in the temple and the angel spoke to him, he said, I want you to name your son John. Elizabeth knew about this. So when they said, we're going to name him Zechariah, she said, no, we're not going to name him Zechariah. So they asked, well, let's ask Dad about it. Let's ask Zechariah about it. So he asked for something to write on, and he said, we're going to name him John. And there's something really important that happened earlier on. It was prophesied, it was told them that John was going to have the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And if we go a little bit further, when Elizabeth and Mary, when they met, the baby leaped and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we come to where where Zechariah is here. He shares, he says, no, his name is John. And all of a sudden his tongue was loose and he's able to share. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see God working through all of this. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 3. Let's look a little bit at who Zechariah was, what he looked like. We're going to come now to where Zechariah is a little bit older. Actually, he's old enough, he's going to start his ministry. What did I say? John the Baptist, thank you. We're going to see where John the Baptist begins his ministry. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his message. It was prophesied before in Isaiah that John the Baptist, there's going to be somebody that comes that paves the way for Jesus. He's going to make straight a way for Jesus. And he was talking about John the Baptist here. Now John the Baptist is on the scene. The prophecy is being fulfilled. John is saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 4, we're going to look at what John the Baptist looked like. If you were to drive the streets of Sturgis today and see John the Baptist, you'd turn your heads, you'd wonder what's going on. But this is what John the Baptist looked like in verse 4. It says, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair. I don't know if he was wearing camel's skin with camel's hair on it, or if they took the hair and they wove something. But here John the Baptist was dressed in camel's hair and a leathern girdle, a belt of some kind around his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Children, how many of you like to eat locusts? I really don't know what the locusts here were like. But his meat was locust and wild honey. This actually wasn't that abnormal. The poor people ate the locust and wild honey. Verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. 400 years before this, Malachi had prophesied, and that was the end of the prophecies for 400 years. And now here comes John the Baptist. He's the next prophet. So there was a hunger. The people were waiting for a Messiah. And when he started sharing, preaching the gospel, the people started coming out. And he had a big following. Verse 6 says, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. John the Baptist also was a man of discernment. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John could see that these people were not coming out to be baptized. They were coming out. If they were, they weren't serious. They were coming out possibly to find fault with his ministry. But John is asking them, and we're not going to go into this a whole lot of depth here, but he's asking them, who sent you out here? Who told you about this? And then he warns them. He says, you need to show fruit for repentance. And he says in verse 10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But now John starts introducing Jesus in that verse. He says, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The introduction is made. Jesus is coming onto the scene. John is still preaching. Let's go down to verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. John was not expecting this. So when Jesus came to John to be baptized, John said, no, it shouldn't be this way. But Jesus said in verse 15, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. John, it's okay. Go ahead and baptize me. This is for the sake of righteousness, so all righteousness can be fulfilled. Jesus was baptized of John, and after he was baptized, I would have loved to see this, but there was a dove descending like the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, verse 17, and lo, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A beautiful, beautiful picture there of what John was able to see. And I'd like for you to turn next to John chapter 3. There's so many scriptures that talk about John the Baptist, it was kind of hard to decide where to go, what to do, so I'll try not to overlap a whole lot here. But John chapter 3, we're going to go to verse 22. I'm sorry. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now Jesus is baptizing. And it tells us later on, I believe maybe in Mark, where it says that Jesus baptized none other than his disciples. And John, verse 23, and John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. We're going to hop a little bit. We're going to stop here in this scripture. You don't have to turn to it, but we know the story, or some of us know the story of John, of his boldness. John was bold. When there was sin, he was not scared to step out and confront sin and confront the sinner. Herod had taken his wife and he had divorced her. He took his brother's wife and married her. So John the Baptist talked to Herod and he said, according to the law, you're wrong. Then there was a time when Herod had a birthday. His daughter came and danced in front of Herod, and Herod was so taken with this that he said, I'm going to give you whatever you want, up to half the kingdom. Herod's new wife didn't like John. John the Baptist, so his daughter from another marriage, Herod's daughter from another marriage, actually would have been her daughter from the previous marriage, she came and she asked her mom, what shall I ask for? He's going to give me up to half the kingdom. What shall I ask for? Mom says, John the Baptist's head on a platter. That's sickening. I know, that's gross. But she said, John the Baptist's head on a platter. And it says in that scripture that Herod was sorry. But he went ahead and he gave orders, bring his head. This is where John the Baptist died. We look at his life, we're going to get to more here, but we look at his life and we think, what a life. He lived in the desert. He grew up looking like a wild man. He preached Jesus, and it seemed now all of a sudden Jesus is coming on the scene and my disciples are starting to step over to Jesus instead of with me. And now they take my head off. It looks like kind of a useless life, doesn't it? But when we think about it, it was a very, very full life. And we'll get to that in a little bit here. John 3. We read a few verses there. Let's go to verse 26. There were some Jews and some of John's disciples that came to him. They had a question. We're not going to get into this question. But they also talked about here, in this question, it was about purifying. But they came to him and they said, what's with this Jesus guy? You were friends with him. I'm just going to put this in my own words. You were friends with him. You guys related to each other. You baptized him. You were baptizing. You had a huge following. Now all of a sudden, here comes this Jesus onto the scene. Your disciples are stepping over to him. What about this? Let's see what John says about this in verse 27. John answered, and he said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. John had the right perspective. What Jesus is receiving here is given from heaven. What I had to preach was given to me from heaven. He can't get anything other than it is given to him from heaven by the Father. John wasn't upset about this. Why? Because John knew that he was called to prepare the way to bring Jesus in. John had his priorities straight. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before Him. Then he gives us a little bit of a picture here. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Let's try to put this into perspective this morning. The bridegroom is the one that has the bride. That's the one he wants to get married to. The friend of the bridegroom, what do we call that? The best man. The friend of the bridegroom, the best man, heareth him, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Now we have the best man standing here. He's seeing Jesus is coming, and he's coming for his bride, the church. And the best man that's there isn't fussing that he came and he's taken away his disciples, but he's happy because this is happening the way it's supposed to happen. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John was excited. He was happy that this was happening. It's so easy for us today to become jealous. He's taking my disciples. What about it, Jesus? Why are you taking my disciples? He didn't do that. He rejoiced. He was delighted that this was coming to pass. And then he brings in the verse that I want to focus on for just a bit here this morning, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. John realized the closer we come to the time when Jesus is going to begin his ministry, I'm going to fade out. I'm going to decrease, but Jesus is going to increase. I want us to talk a little bit about this morning about service, about serving. Some of us love to serve. We're in the limelight. We just love it. Some of us love to serve behind the scenes where nobody sees us at all. John served where he was put. John served willingly. It says here, my joy therefore is fulfilled. There was great joy in John's heart because of this. I'm going to read a story to you this morning. I'm not here this morning to try to get your emotions all over the place. But I want to read a story to you this morning. Well, I just disappeared. I'm sorry, give me just a bit here. I came across a story this week on Facebook. Harold, you know this man. You were actually just with him at a meeting here a couple weeks ago, Mark Bontrager. Some of you have probably read this story. But we're thinking about serving God in our place where we're put today. Every one of you on the benches here this morning has a place to serve. John the Baptist knew his place to serve, and because he served in the will of God, he was full of joy. He was happy. Now I want to challenge us this morning. Where are you serving? Are you serving with joy? Is your service something that you don't want to do? You're doing it because you have to. Let me read this story. It's a lengthy story, but it's a true story. I groaned when I saw the name of the work order. Not again. Why couldn't I seem to get away from this one particular job? It was a simple dryer that just wouldn't stay fixed. And I didn't know if this is a true story or not, so I called Mark and I talked to him. And he said, yes, this is a true story, and he gave me permission to use it. I pulled up to the back of a small, somewhat run-down ranch house, climbed the old wooden steps, and knocked on the door. She greeted me at the door in the same gray sweatpants and formless T-shirt that she always wore. She once again informed me of how desperately she needed her dryer. My head was rehearsing how I'd heard it all before and was getting annoyed at how overbearing she was. I I pulled the dryer out of its closet and went to work. A pretty little Indian girl, roughly 10 years of age, was doing her schoolwork in the kitchen. She smiled at me. I noticed both legs were prosthetics from the knees down. Mrs. Sweatpants was helping another young boy with some online schooling right next to where I was working. The boy obviously had special needs of some sort. In an effort to be friendly, I struck up a conversation about the online schooling, under the guise of being interested for my future kids. She mentioned that they have several special need kids and found the public online schooling to be a good solution. She invited me into her living room to meet their other children. I followed her through the doorway. It's been several years, so some of the details have faded, but I remember I was met by a small living room, smaller than ours. There were somewhere between 5 and 7 beds and chairs set up, each for a child with very involved special needs. Most were unable to get out of bed. Some were diagnosed with terminal illnesses or would die soon because of their genetic disorders. One boy of 6 or 8 years needed constant 24-hour attention as he would bite and chew on himself due to his mental disabilities. She introduced me to each of her kids, all of them adopted, all of them severe medical needs. The girl with the pretty smile and prosthetic legs was the only one who was mentally normal. She went on to share how her husband had adopted the kids that no one else would take. It started with 1 or 2. Then they kept getting calls from caseworkers, wondering if they wouldn't take one more, and they didn't turn them away. Their journey was filled with heartache. Only shortly before I was there, they had buried an adopted daughter who had far outlived her prognosis and had wrapped their hearts around hers with sweet personality and contagious giggle. Even though she never learned to talk, she showed me her picture. I realized why this lady was overweight and unkempt. She never left home, except for the too numerous to count doctor visits. She spent her days and many of her nights in her little living room, tending to the never-ending needs of her kids. Very few people would ever know what she did. There was no glory. Whatever money they made was quickly used up due to their commitment to rely very little on government aid. Her only motivation was love for her kids and the certainty that this was God's call on their lives. As I packed up my tools and prepared to leave, they offered me some cookies that she and her sweet-smiled daughter had made. I humbly accepted them. The dirty kitchen no longer bothered me. I made it out to the van and down the street a ways before I pulled off and let the tears flow. I knew I had just witnessed something so special, so holy, so close to the center of the heart of Jesus. You see, up until this point, I had it all wrong. I was actively involved in befriending and discipling some young men from the hood. I had put so much importance on their potential to be used for God's glory. Just think of the testimony they will have. Just think of how valuable they will be to the kingdom. Just think of all they can do for God. I must reach them. By the same token, I was feeling pretty good about God's opinion of me because of how completely I had dedicated my life to ministry. Ministry that could multiply because those I was reaching could someday reach others. But in that little run-down living room, it was as though Jesus had peeled back his skin until I could see his very heart. And I caught a glimpse of what made it beat. It was those kids. They were of no value to society. Virtually nobody wanted them. They would never grow to have an influence on anyone. Many of them would probably never leave that house before their early deaths, besides maybe the doctor. God could never use them. And yet, I don't know if I have ever felt as close to his heart as I did in that room. Oh yes, I knew the verses, suffer the little children, poor religion and undefiled, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, but somehow I still thought the value lay in usefulness to the kingdom. Instead, I saw that he's very close to the helpless, the rejected, the broken, and those offering care and love to them often live on holy ground. I still don't fully know why he showed me this truth so clearly that day. Several journeys down the road to adoption and our foster care have ended at closed doors. Much of the ministry I was involved in has gone away. I don't fully know the reason I'm sharing this story except for maybe this. Maybe we've been looking for Jesus in the wrong places. Maybe growing a ministry or a cause doesn't mean that much to him. Maybe getting up on stage and preaching the house down or leading a killer worship set complete with lights, fog, and mood-enhancing video loops aren't as impressive to him as we would like to think. Maybe he isn't all that impressed by our reputation or the praise of men. Maybe if we really want to know him and touch his heart, we could try turning more of our attention to the least of these. I read that story to say this. It doesn't matter where we're at this morning in our service. It doesn't matter who we're serving here in this life. I'm talking about maybe other people. It doesn't matter if we're noticed or if we're not noticed. It's our heart. Where is our heart this morning? We were created to reflect God's heart. That's a challenge for us this morning. Is my heart reflecting God's heart? Alex, I'd like for you to come up here for a bit. And Dan, if you get the lights. I'm going to do a little demonstration this morning about reflection. I told you about the sailor that had his little mirror. He was able to reflect God's light. Not God's light, sorry. He was able to reflect the light, yeah, God's light, from the sun. He used that to be saved. I want us to think this morning a little bit about reflection. We see that reflection there. This is God, this is us. God's love shines into our hearts. We're this mirror. I hope I don't blind anybody out there. But He shines into our hearts and we are to reflect His love. That's what He's asking of us. John the Baptist did nothing but reflect God's love as he shared God. He reflected God's love, and then when it was his time to step away, they could see Christ. Am I reflecting God's love? I want you to notice something. The closer we get to the heart of God, the closer we get to His light, what happens to our reflection? It gets bigger, doesn't it? Okay, you can sit down. Our reflection gets bigger. The closer we draw, Scripture says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. You can do the lights again, thank you. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. So many times I want to do it by myself. I don't want this reflection to happen because God's shining His love on me. I can do it. John didn't have that. John said, He's got to become greater. I got to become less. The closer I come to Him, the less I'm going to be. And the more we're going to see Him. It's time to close. My challenge to us this morning. Are we allowing God to use us exactly where we're at here in Sturgis? We've all got a calling. We've all got something that God's asking us to do. Maybe it's vacuuming here at church. Do it to glorify God. Do it to make His name great. And the result that John the Baptist had was joy. His joy was complete. We've talked a lot about joy this year already in our sermons. His joy was complete. You want complete joy? Serve God with an attitude of, I'm going to make you bigger. And I'm going to become smaller. Let's stand for prayer. Father God, You know our hearts this morning. Lord, You know my heart. You know why I do what I do. Lord, I just pray that You bring each one of us to the place where we want to make Your name great. It doesn't matter about us, Father. You've created us for a purpose. John the Baptist gave us such a beautiful example. You've created us for a purpose. Father, help us not to miss that purpose. Lord, but to seek You daily. And Father, to be looking for ways to honor and glorify You in our lives. And Father, that we would be made smaller and You would be made greater. That's our prayer this morning. Would you dismiss us with your blessing? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.